I want you to stop right now. Who is the greatest Christian that you know? I mean, it could be a personal friend, it could be a Mother Teresa, a Billy Graham, a Martin Luther, but who's the greatest Christian that you know? The kind of person that if it were possible, you would really want to be like them. Have you got it in your mind? What motivates them? What makes them tick? What is it about their life that produced them being such a great Christian? We're going to learn the answer to that question today. Stay with me.
Well, thanks for joining us for this Wednesday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international teaching and discipleship ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram, senior pastor of Venture Christian Church in Los Gatos, California. I'm Dave Drewy, and today Chip continues a very thought-provoking message he calls Make Great Sacrifices. While sacrifice isn't something most of us think about on a daily basis, it is, from God's perspective, one of the most prized activities we can engage in. Today we'll learn why sacrifice is actually the gateway to a life of greater enjoyment, joy, and fulfillment. Now, with today's talk from John chapter 5, verse 13, here's Chip.
I was at Penn State University, 1975. I've been a Christian about 2.5, maybe 3 years. And someone walked through this process through the life of Abraham and landed on Romans 12, 1. And I realized I knew God, I was born again, my sins were forgiven, and on Thursday night, I always went to Bible study, and on Friday and Saturday night, I hit every bar in Wheeling. Like a lot of Christians, just living 1 foot here, 1 foot here. And you know what? I was miserable. And then Romans 12, 1, I was at the conference and I realized the problem is I don't get this idea of sacrifice and worship coming together. And I was thinking I need to do these duties and I need to, you know, I'm supposed to read my Bible and I'm supposed to do this. And you know what? What I'm supposed to do, what's my spiritual service of worship? What God really wants is me. Not 1 day a week, 7 days a week. And so the Apostle Paul summarizes this understanding of sacrifice and worship. The sacrifice God requires is my life, 24/7, surrendered to Him to do His will. And I can look back, and I still remember I was sitting on the floor, and I was doing that little study, and there were people here, and I got to Romans 12:1. I really understood it, and I said, God, you know, I won't do this perfectly, but I want you to know today I'm signing the bottom of the check. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. That scares me to death. I'm not going to put basketball or a girlfriend or money ahead of you. And when I do, please show me. But I'm yours, lock, stock, and barrel. And I've had a lot of decisions, a lot of struggles, and three steps forward and a couple backward. I've done it very imperfectly. But part of when God tapped me on the shoulder in California, you know something? This wasn't a decision of, am I going to obey? I decided 1975, whatever he showed me, I was going to obey. It was just a matter of working back through and saying, we've already settled this deal. Now, am I going to keep my end of the bargain or not? Now, here's the question I have for you. When did you do that? When have you ever done that? When have you, I don't mean sort of generally and moving toward your life with God. When on a certain day, at a certain time, have you specifically said to God, I'm yours, living, holy sacrifice. Anything that's not in the holy part, I want to not deal with it, you know, I want to repent from. Here's the check, I'm yours, surrendered. You have freedom to do whatever you want to do in my life. And you know, for a bunch of control freaks, this is really hard, isn't it? And the stronger your personality, like mine, ooh. I mean, this was a tug of war inside. But here's what I want to tell you. It's the smartest, most emotionally satisfying, wisest decision you'll ever make. Because the alternative, unconsciously, is you've decided to be the king and the CEO and the master of your life. And you're going to determine what's best for you. And you're going to decide your agenda. And the only difference between you and Jesus is He knows all things. He's all powerful. He loves you. He has the ability to do anything for you, and you don't. And He will let us have our way. And He will let us reap the consequences of our way with tears coming down His cheeks. Here's what, now, listen very, very carefully. This isn't great Christians. Okay? This is not great Christians. These are good Christians. This is the normal Christian life. Didn't Jesus say in Luke 14 to a large crowd? Do you now understand why in the first 60 years of the church, they turned the world upside down? They didn't have DVDs. They didn't have Bibles. They didn't have printing presses. How in the world could a group of 11 or 12 people and 120 loose followers in 60 to 80 years completely change the entire culture of the world? Because the kind of Christians they were are exactly what I described on the left side of the page. If I need to die, I need to die. If I need to go to Lion's Den, I need to go to Lion's Den. If you need my money, you can have my money. If you need me to relocate, I'll relocate. I'm here in this thing called eternity, a little thing called time. Jesus, I follow you. You tell me, I'll do it. It was that radical kind of follower that revolutionized the world. And what was it about what got extended? It was their faith that got translated into a love for God sacrifice, right? Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for another. And it was their love for others. You see, yesterday was all about a radical step of faith, but it's a radical step of faith that leads to believing that Jesus is good, that God is in control, that life is about what he's about, not what we're about, that then gets translated into a life of radical love for God and love for others. So with that, some of you look still a little bit like, I forget what part of the country is. I'm in a heap of trouble. Remember that old phrase? No, you're not. Or maybe to tap you on the shoulder to say, you know what? I get those plastic beads off your neck. I need to give you the real thing, but you don't get the real thing until you rip those plastic ones. And you know what? They're precious to you. And when you see those plastic beads sort of bounce around on the floor, I can tell you from personal experience, part of that feels kind of bad. But can I give you a picture before we look at what motivates and how to become a great Christian? If in fact God is God and he owns everything, what part of him asking for something that he owns makes us so uncomfortable? I have this amazing relationship with my bank. I don't know if you do, but I've got an amazing relationship with my bank. I put money in the bank and I go up to the window to the teller and I write down, you know, I'd like to withdraw $1,000. And that teller doesn't go, what? What, man, who do you think you are? What do you mean you want to withdraw $1,000? Hey, except manager. This guy's trying to take $1,000 out of our bank. And the manager comes over and goes, it's his money. He gets to take it out anytime he wants. Now, so what do you have that you haven't received? That's what Paul said. The answer is zero. So what part makes us so upset if children are a gift from the Lord? If life and breath and money and job and skills and gifts are all given by God, why do we get so upset when he says, I'd like to make a little withdrawal here? And when I make a withdrawal of money, you know, it's not like I'm going to go party with $1,000. I usually kind of have something good to do with it. So if you want to learn to move from being a good Christian, and here's what good Christians do. They do what's required to demonstrate their genuine devotion and love. And I want to tell you, I want to be a good Christian. But I want to give you now an overview of here's what great Christians do. Great Christians do what's required, and then they voluntarily go over and above what is required to express the depth of their love for their Heavenly Father and their relationship with Christ. That's what great Christians do. I mean, I don't have any verses that Mother Teresa needs to, you know, clean up and help, you know, people in the slums. That's kind of over and above, isn't it? I don't have any verses that say that Bill Bright, near the end of his life, emptied his retirement to open up the country of Ukraine so there could be ministry in Ukraine, and he just figured, well, God will take care of me some way, somehow. See, great Christian, that's not required. See, the difference is Abraham, obey, give your son. Later, remember Hannah? Abraham was a good follower. Hannah was a great follower. God said, I want your son. What did Abraham do? He obeyed. Hannah said, I long in my heart. I long to express my love, and I really want to have a son someday, some way. And if you'd give me this son, Lord, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to have a few years and train this boy up, and then I'd like to give him back to you, sacrifice. Do you see the difference? Good Christians do what's required. Great Christians give over and above. So how do you become a great Christian? Now, this is the part that gets very positive. So some of you feeling a little woeful can say, okay, good, good, good. I'm ready for some of the positive parts. What motivates great Christians to great sacrifices? Let me give you four things that motivate them. Number one, they grasp God's unconditional love. They grasp God's unconditional love. Great Christians are out of the performance trap. They're not trying to get brownie points with God. They're not looking for a big star on their refrigerator in heaven. They understand, I am totally loved unconditionally, totally apart from my works. What they want to do is they sacrifice out of gratitude. They sacrifice out of love. It's about relationship and beyond duty. It's a deep sense of brokenness over their own sin, their indebtedness to God's grace, and gratitude for God's mercy and forgiveness. David was a great lover of God, even though he failed. And there in Psalm 51, what did he say? He said, God, if a burnt offering, if that's what you required, I would have given it. But he said, I've blown it. I don't deserve anything. And then he comes to God and he says, but a broken spirit and a contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. When God sees someone pour it out, when we've blown it and just, oh God. Paul said, what motivated Paul to write 13 books and a night and a day in the deep and, you know, flogged three times with an inch of his life? What did he say? First, he says, I'm the chief among sinners. I'm a debtor to grace. How can I give back? His life wasn't, I gotta, should, well, I'm supposed to, here's the rules I need to keep. It was out of relationship. Great Christians grasp God's unconditional love. I love in Luke 7:47, remember the immoral woman, and she's there with Simon, the Pharisee, and Jesus is there. And Simon's going through this deal where, well, he's obviously not a prophet because this is a woman of the streets. And that she is there, you know, crying and wiping his feet with her hair. This guy can't be from God. Jesus reads his mind. And remember what he says? He says, Simon, those who have been forgiven much, love much. And those who have been forgiven little, love little. Now, we've all been forgiven the same. But this woman recognized, because of the depth of her sin, how much God loves her. And see, the fact of the matter is, it doesn't take any more grace to forgive her than it does you or me. But because of her experience, she's aware of how much she's been forgiven. And you find the people that are the most tender toward God and have the greatest devotion, I will guarantee, most often, there is huge pain in their past. And there's something where they've experienced such forgiveness that they really believe, not just with their head, but with their heart and their emotion, totally apart from my works, I am loved by God. I live with a woman like that. When I met my wife, she went through horrendous things. And I met her when she was about 3 years old in the Lord. I had by this time memorized several hundred verses. I was sort of a workaholic Christian in my early days and memorized all these passages and, you know, in my head. And I'd sit down and talk to her and we'd have a conversation. I'd say, you know, quote this verse and quote that verse. And she goes, no, you know, we talk about something. She goes, well, I that won't happen. So what do you mean? She goes, well, God's not like that. What do you mean God's not like that? I just know him. He would never do anything like that. That's not what he's like. And I got drawn to her because what I realized is my head was filled with scripture like a Pharisee, and her heart was enlarged like the woman who'd been forgiven much and knew that she was loved. You read the mystics in church history, you know what you find? The people who have this great passion for God. It's grasping and understanding how much you're already loved. When you're already loved, it's not tit for tat. If I do this, will God do that? I'm afraid if I give this much money, oh, you know, if I really put my job on the line, you know, we don't believe down deep that God is for us. Great Christians grasp his unconditional love. Second, they embrace God's relational economy. God measures our love or devotion not by the size of our gifts, but by the size of our sacrifice, Luke 2:12. I mean, Jesus makes this clear. He's apparently at the table, and there was a place where you could drop, you know, your gifts in, and he's there at the table, and he sees this woman, and people were giving large gifts, and it was great. It's awesome. People that have given a lot should give large gifts. And then a lady comes by, and she's a widow. That means she has no way to support herself. I mean, this is way beyond welfare. And she has two small copper coins, and it's all she has, and she drops it in. Jesus, whoa! Peter, James, John, come here. You got to see this. Object lesson. And notice what this poor widow has put in more than all the others. because they gave out of their abundance, and she gave all that she had. See, people who become great Christians, what they realize is God doesn't measure the way we measure. I get thinking, you know, just take a financial example. You know, let's say you're making $20,000 and it's 20 years ago and you got three kids and things are tight and you tithe. You know, $2,000 out of $20,000, I'll tell you what, you're talking some sacrifice, right? Well, let's say life really gets better and you make $100,000 10 years later and you give 10% of it. Well, you give $10,000 out of 100. Well, not so much sacrifice. Let's say you make $200,000 20 years later and you give 10%. Now you're giving, wow, $20,000. You say, wow, man, I'm really supporting the Lord's work. I'm giving $20,000. And you're eking by somehow on that other $180,000. I remember talking to a guy who was really excited and proud that I gave $10 million to the work of the Lord. And I said, that's great. That's awesome. But then I kind of have these truth-telling sessions with people when I get in trouble. I said, but out of $100 million, tell me, how much did that change your life? How much sacrifice was that? Answer, zero. Now, am I saying it's wrong to give away $10 million? No, it's wonderful. Praise God. What I'm saying is don't confuse that with devotion. And don't confuse it with sacrifice. And so we have Christians that think, okay, 10% is God's part. I'm playing by the rules. Duty, 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 duty. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that the first portion belongs to God to remind me that 100% belongs to Him. And I'm just as responsible for the 90%. And those of us that have been blessed, that means we live in America, for at least most of us, that once I give that, then I'm asking God for opportunities. How can I proportionally continue to give more and more and more? What? Not, I don't have to. I don't got to. I don't earn brownie points. Are you ready for this? I want to. I want to. I love Him. It's not ought, should, duty, requirement. I mean, most of you go Christmas shopping going, now how little can we spend on our kids? I mean, over $5, that's it. You know, no. You're always asking, we really shouldn't spend quite that much, but why? Because you love them. The third, people who make great sacrifices not only understand God's unconditional love and they embrace His relational economy, they trust God's eternal goodness. It's an absolute conviction that the rewards for their sacrifice far outweigh the cost. This is awesome. Mark 10, study that passage, verses about 28 to 31. Jesus is saying to disciples, and I love Peter because Peter always asks the questions that I would ask if I were there, but I would get in trouble. You know, he's making all these strong discipleship. If any man will follow me, take up his cross, follow me. And Peter's going from the back row, Pastor Jesus. Yes, Pete, we've done that. Like, what's in it for us? I mean, you know, I dropped the nets. I'm on another tour with you. My wife's a little concerned about this, and kids haven't seen me in a couple weeks. And what's in it for us? Notice what Jesus says. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me. For me. It's personal. It's not sacrifice for the cause. It's not sacrifice so people think you're spiritual. It's not sacrifice so it enlarges your spiritual ego. Anybody who's made a sacrifice when you leave mother or brother or homes or jobs for me and the gospel will not fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age and in the age to come eternal life. And Paul got this. Paul lived with this reality. He said, this present temporary affliction, sacrifice, price tag, is not to be compared with what? The surpassing glory and weight of what we'll later receive. See, we don't believe in heaven anymore, and we don't believe in spiritual rewards, and we think right now really is all there is. And so, you know, we're holding on to those plastic beads because, you know what, now I want to be spiritual, and I want to obey, and I want to be sort of in right with God. So what's the minimum? What's the very minimum I can do, God? And we completely miss the point. God's not looking for minimum Christians. He's looking for people who believe they're actually loved, who recognize that He doesn't measure by how much you give, but by the level of the sacrifice that you give of your time, of your energy, of your money, of your heart, of your job, and in relationships. And he's looking for people that actually believe. See, it's a compliment to God when we believe what he says. And it's an insult when we don't. When he says, I'm good. When the scripture says, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. You're not going to miss out. Take off the plastic beads. You will get something better. The journey getting there will be scary. That's why we talked about faith first. Walk through the Bible is filled with people who I am humbled. I mean, I'm like in the second grade on this stuff, and they're graduate school. I mean, I was in India, and here's a guy that has a soundproof room that he's made because if he's caught, he gets killed. And at his own expense, he hires a security guard, and he takes our videos and the teaching of God's word, and he brings people in, 15 people at a time in an illegal country. The person in charge of Southeast Asia walked away from $10 million, was an insurance magnate, had 300 and some agents, closed it down and said, you know what I'm good at is networking. I'm his, you know, boss, I guess, you know, figuratively, I'm the president. So I pay him $1 a year to be in charge of all Southeast Asia. Why? Because he loves him. He believes God's good. And he, you know what? I got a good friend who's pretty wealthy, and he has a real good feel for money. And he has this phrase, I didn't understand at first. He says, how many steaks can you eat in one day? It's sort of like the Apostle Paul, think on those things, it'll come to you. I mean, I don't care how much money you got. I mean, there's only so much pleasure and so many steaks. You know, do something with your money and your life that really matters. And we unconsciously, you know, there's a lot of people that are going to die, and a lot of kids are going to get a lot of money that is going to totally destroy their life. And there's a lot of people that are so afraid of what might happen. You know what? You got to live. There's people that need to live to be about 250 years old so that their 401k can kind of finally get used up. The goal is to die with zero. The goal is to figure out, I'm going to live about here, and how do I work it so my money and my time, every ounce of it gets leveraged to help people and honor God. The final thing that those who really make great sacrifices is they recognize God's sovereign ownership. It's an acute awareness that great sacrifice is not praiseworthy, but a privilege, since all that we have belongs to him. All that we have belongs to him. In Luke 17, Jesus gave the parable, said, you know, which one of you, when your servant comes in from the field, say to him, oh, thank you very much, and let me take care of you. No, do you do that? Jesus says, no, what you do is you say to him, after you've cleaned yourself up, take care of my meal, and then afterwards, you say to him, you've only done what you're supposed to do. In like manner, when you obey me and do what I've called you to do, you've just only done what you're supposed to do. See, it's not praiseworthy. We have this idea that we really ought to get something special, that we're really. And see, people that make great sacrifices, they realize they're just regular people. David, notice what he says here in 1 Chronicles 29:14. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Have you surrendered your whole life to Christ as a living and holy sacrifice? In my world, I can write down Penn State, 1975. Could it be that God brought you on this day where a year or two or three from now, you would say, I bowed my head and I said, 24/7, all that I am, all that I have is yours. And then you trembled just a little bit and you started taking off plastic beads and said, Lord, do with me what you will. I trust you. You're good. Are you growing in your loving, in your heart, in your mind, in your soul? If your heart is enlarging in love, it'll be revealed in financial sacrifice. If your mind is growing in love, you'll find yourself renewing your mind with God's word. If your soul is growing in terms of this relationship, you'll find yourself having deep talks with your Heavenly Father. And if your strength, loving God with your strength, you'll find yourself ministering somewhere, using what he's given you. Conclusion is very simple. Sacrifice is merely love with clothes on. Where there is great love, there will always be great sacrifice. It's real simple, isn't it? I mean, that's how I know in my family. That's how you know with your friends. Love is just, you know, sacrifice with clothes on. That's what it looks like. For God so loved the world he gave. Because you matter.
As we close today's program, I'd like you to think hard about what love with clothes on looks like in your life. The word is sacrifice. You know, when I taught this in the life of our church, I had a very interesting experience 2 weeks later. I was in one of the hallways and stopping to get a drink, and a lady and her husband with a couple small kids came by, and she goes, "I had to stop you. I've got to talk to you." And I said, "Well, why?" She said, "Last week's message was, you know, the most profound message I've heard in my adult life." And this is a, you know, a young couple, late 30s, maybe early 40s, mature, godly. Everything about them, I would think, is the kind of people that you long to see produced in the life of a church. And I said, well, why? She said, "Because I've been a Christian. I read my Bible. We really want to have a good family. But the idea that I would actually, in a moment of time, lay my life on the altar, not to become a Christian, but to tell God he could do whatever he wants with my life, and that's the greatest act of love, and that's what he really wants, that as his son laid his life on the cross for me, that after I receive his forgiveness, what the whole Christian life is about is me laying my life with no strings attached and offering myself a living sacrifice wholly." She goes, "I've never done that in my life. There's little pockets in different areas that, God, I'm all yours, but there were all these little exception clauses. And I gave all those exception clauses to God at the end of the service when we prayed. And all I can tell you is I have a freedom and a power in my relationship with God that I've never experienced." And what I want to ask you is, have you ever done that? This isn't what superstars do. This is what's required. By the mercy of God, I urge you then, my brothers and my sisters listening to my voice, that you today, on this day, offer your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, that which is acceptable to God, for this is your logical and your spiritual and required service. It's your sacrifice that's evidenced not in words or thoughts, but is evidenced in lifestyle and sacrifice and finances and time and the giving and the loving of others the way Jesus loves you. That kind of a Christian is what you can become, but it starts with you surrendering all that you are and all that you have to him today. Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would speak with penetrating clarity and power, and that literally every single person listening to my voice would stop what they're doing, turn to you in faith, and offer themselves to you afresh. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you just prayed with Chip, I hope you'll take a moment and head over to livingontheedge.org. Let me suggest that you look at our series called True Spirituality. It's a very clear look at Romans 12. And Chip gives 5 very specific steps a believer takes to become that living sacrifice he was just talking about. Now, if you're eager to learn what it means to be all in, True Spirituality is available as a book, CDs, and as a small group study with DVDs. Also, Chip's message notes on the entire series are absolutely free. So again, go to livingontheedge.org and take a look at True Spirituality.
As we close today's program, I can tell you because of past history, hundreds, if not thousands of people prayed with me and trusted Christ. I mean, there's over 1 million listeners just in the United States each week and well beyond that around the world. And I want to say to those of you that support the ministry financially, you're a part of the reward. We couldn't do this if you didn't help in that way. And I just want to say thank you for your financial support. Thank you for your prayers. And if you have never joined us, could I tell you, let's get in on helping Christians live like Christians, not just seeing them come to faith like today, but growing, changing families, communities, and churches all around the world.
Thanks, Chip. Living on the Edge depends on you to provide the necessary funding to create radio programs, develop small group resources, and offer literally hundreds of audio, video, and print items free every month. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Living on the Edge but have never supported us financially, would you consider sending a gift today? You can donate online at livingontheedge.org or by calling us at 1-888-333-6003. And thank you so much for your partnership with us. Well, tomorrow on Living on the Edge, Chip will continue our current series, Good to Great in God's Eyes. So be sure to make plans to join us then. For Chip and the entire team, thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.